Malachi 1, beginning with verse 1, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord. The first thing we have to understand when we come to this book or any book of the Bible is that it is the word of God. Now, it's easy to breeze past verse 1 here, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. But I want to especially meditate on this idea tonight, the word of God to Israel through Malachi. Not to convince you that the Bible is the very word of God. Hopefully, most of you are already in that place. Not to convince you of the inerrancy or the infallibility, although I'll refer to those things. But to really get us to stop and dwell on the word of God. What is the word of God? We read it every day, most of us. We're familiar with it. And sometimes in that familiarity, we can disregard it or it becomes less amazing than it actually is. But it's an amazing thing to know that we have the word of God and to have the word of God for us. And so I hope we can dwell on it and appreciate it tonight. The first thing we have to know from the word of God is that God speaks to his people. And it's a great mercy that God does so. See, we need God, but he does not need us. Of course, the primary way that God has spoken to his people throughout history is in his holy scriptures. His holy scriptures are the objective word of God written down for mankind. As 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is God-breathed. And see, because it's the word of God, because we know that it's the word of God, we can know that it is absolutely certain. We can know that the word of God that we have for us, the word coming to us, is faultless, is truth with a capital T. The word of God is inerrant. That means it does not have any mistakes. But it's also infallible. That means incapable of mistake. And the reason the word of God is inerrant and infallible is because God himself, the one who speaks that word, is inerrant and infallible. God is all-knowing. The word is omniscient. God is all-powerful. The word is omnipotent. God is absolutely sovereign. So his word not only accurately speaks, it not only accurately speaks about the past, it not only accurately foretells what will happen in the future, but there's a power to it. In other words, his speaking causes those things to occur. So my point here is to say that God's word has a power, and we're going to examine different aspects of the power of the word of God. But let's get away from the idea that, you know, God is just really good at predicting things, or he's a really prescient observer of the human condition. No, his word has a power to it. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. God's word is powerful for the same reason that it's inerrant and infallible. See, God's word is powerful because God who speaks it is powerful. God's word is true because God is truth. Numbers 23, 19, he is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. God and his word, in a way, are almost synonymous. God's word is an extension of God, of who he is. So therefore, his word is full of power. In fact, we could say the word of God is the most powerful thing on earth. So let's look at several different ways in which God's word is powerful. First, God's word is full of creative power. We know the Genesis 1 refrain, and God said, Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered, and it was so. Verse 11, and God said, let the land produce vegetation, and so on, and it was so. Verse 15, 24, 30, and God said, it was so. See, God's very act of saying, make it so, is what makes it so. Wherever God speaks, and whenever God speaks, his powerful word that he spoke causes that thing to happen. Now, it may be delayed in time. God may be speaking about the future. It may describe the past. But God's word has a power that causes things to happen. His decreed purposes always prevail, Proverbs 19:21. And it's not because he's really strong and he's really smart or he's all those things too, but the fact that he decreed something is the guarantee that it will happen. And when we look into his scriptures, when we look at what it says about the future, when we look at what it says about our lives, we should see that decretive will of God is powerful. What God says will happen, will happen. So one, it has a creative power. Second power of God's word, it has a revealing power. God's word reveals things to us. That's fortunate because we don't know much and we need a lot of revelation. By living in the word of God, by reading the word of God, by trusting in God and his word, we can't know everything, but we can know everything necessary, everything we need for life and godliness. We can know, the Bible tells us, which way to go by God's word, because the word of God tells us which way to go. Isaiah 30, verse 21, he speaks to us saying, this is the way, walk in it. What way? The way of blessing, the way of life with God on the narrow path, the way to glory and eternal life with God. So through study of the scripture, through God's answers to our prayer, through the movement of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, God directs us in the way we should go for his glory and for our blessing. We can have great conviction and great confidence. Those things come to us when God says, this is the way. And when we know, this is the thing that God has for me to do. I don't know about all of you, but there's lots of times in life where you don't inherently know what to do. Seems to be increasing rather than decreasing day by day. But you don't always know, is this the right thing to do or is that the right thing to do? And we have lots of resources now. We can look it up on the internet and we can go talk to knowledgeable people. But where God has a will for us and we seek that out and we become convinced that this is the will of God for us, there's a conviction, there's a confidence, there's a certainty, and there is a boldness. I can go this way and it will succeed because God has revealed to me through his word that this is the thing to do. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Again, revealing the way that we should go to fulfill our chief purpose and chief end, especially to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We have a purpose in this life, is to know God and to glorify God. And his word tells us how to get there, how we can do it, how we can do it more and more. The word of God not only reveals to us the way we should go, but the word of God reveals things to us about ourselves. Sometimes, in fact, it seems oftentimes, we are most blind to ourselves. We are easily self-deceived, or we lack perspective. If you ever have something on your face after you're eating lunch, you can't see it. But we can't see that in ourselves because we lack perspective about ourselves. Well, the word of God gives us perspective about ourselves. James 1:23 says the word of God is like a mirror revealing our true condition. I would add the word of God also acts as a check on our fallen logic, our fallen thinking, our fallen conscience. Now, we're all for logic, we're all for thinking, and we're all for conscience. But we've got to remember that all of those things are fallen. And ultimately, our trust is not in those things. They're tools that God has given us. We've got to bring them under the word of God, and we've got to bring the word of God to bear on those things. Acts 17:11, St. Paul went. He spoke to the Bereans. You get the idea from that chapter that the Bereans were generally agreeable to what Paul was saying. But then what did they do? They didn't just rely on their own thinking. The noble Bereans searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. They didn't search their own thoughts. They didn't have a round table discussion. Maybe they did those things in addition. But ultimately, they looked to the scriptures to see if the things that Paul was saying are true. So we've got to be careful. Our consciences are a tool that God gives us. Our logic and thinking is a tool that God gives us. The agreement of other people and the perspective of other people is a tool that God gives us. But ultimately, we don't rest in those things. We rest in the word of God. When we read God's word, when we hear God's word preached, when we have God's word applied to us by our brothers and sisters in Christ or God's delegated authorities, it's like that mirror that I thought my face looked fine, but it had stuff all over it. We could say in our time, it's like a spiritual x-ray or a spiritual CT scan revealing what can't be seen on the outside. The mirror only shows you what's on the outside. But God's word divides even joints and marrow. It shows us even the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. We think we're coming from a good perspective, but we read the word of God and we're convicted. No, I'm holding on to my sin or whatever the issue is. So God's word is like super imaging that reveals the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. So as we read his word, as we hear it preached, as it's applied to us by pastors, elders, believers, and others, we are convicted by the word of God coming to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the word of God teaches and trains us, reveals the way to go, but it also rebukes and corrects us, showing that we thought we were going the right way, but we've been straying from the straight and the narrow path that God has for us. That's primarily the word that does that for us. We don't see it ourselves a lot of the time. We either turn a blind eye to it or simply just mistaken or self-deceived. We're imperfect people. We're all going to fall and we're all going to sin. But when we hold up that plumb line of the word of God, then we can see, I thought I was going on the straight way, but actually I had turned to the right or to the left. My counsel is this: subject yourself to frequent examination by the word of God, the word preached, the word read, the word applied, in your daily reading, in the weekly plus preaching that we have in this place, in close relationship with those that God puts in our life to apply the word of God to us. Subject yourself to that examination, not so that you can meet somebody else's standard or even meet your own standard of perfection, which we're not going to meet anyway, but so that we can see where we have gone astray and so that we can correct it early when it's easier to correct it and when there are less consequences. And in addition, live a holy life. See, the word of God may be like that x-ray machine, but sin is like that lead vest that they put over you. If you're too young for that, one day you'll be old enough to have that happen to you. But they put this lead vest over you that blocks out the x-rays. Well, that's what our sin does in our life. That's what our sin causes us to do, is hide from the word and hide from the people that apply the word. No, live a holy life. Get into the book, read the Bible, and see, what is God speaking to me? Allow it to examine you and don't shut it out. Now, most of us go around thinking that we're basically pretty good people. Most of us go around thinking that there's not really anything wrong with me. Oh, we'll be humble and smart enough to admit that we're not perfect, but we think, hey, there's really nothing wrong with me. But how often is that because we simply have not looked? Or how often is it because we've looked, but only with our dim view, rather than with the bright light of the examination of the Word of God, which again divides joints and marrow? Expose yourself to the Word of God and benefit from the work that the Word of God does in your life. It's there to bless you. Yeah, it may reveal things about you that you don't like. It may reveal bad motives, pride, and all these kind of internal things. But it doesn't just reveal them so you can feel bad about them. It reveals them so they can be dealt with in Christ, and you can live a life of joy and a life of peace and a life with God. Third power of the Word of God: the Word of God has power to nourish us. Psalm 119, verse 103 says that his words are sweet to our taste, sweeter than honey to our mouths. In John 4, 34, Jesus said his food was to do the will of God and to finish it. His sustenance was to do the will of God and to finish it. This means close knowledge of the word of God, but it also means a certain internalizing of his word so that we may know his will. Or you can have a house full of food and starve to death if you don't eat it, if you don't chew it up, if you don't digest it. Now, this applies in different ways to us at different times of life. As newborn Christians, the Word of God is our pure spiritual milk, 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. It helps us, just like that milk helps the newborn, to grow strong for our future. It sustains us daily in the present, and it bolsters us for the future. So the milk does that for the baby, and the Word of God does that for us. It even bolsters our spiritual immune systems against the viruses and bacteria of the world, the flesh and the devil that want to make us weak and sick and dead. as an infant, as a newborn in Christ. But as we grow older, the Word of God becomes our solid food. 1 Corinthians 3:2 and Hebrews 5:14. The Word of God provides us the spiritual energy and nutrients that we need to climb those mountains of trial that certainly will come in our life, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and to stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. So we've got to seek out the Word of God as our food. We've got to chew it up in prayer and in thinking. We've got to digest it so that the Word of God dwells within us. It's not merely our food. In fact, we're told elsewhere in the Bible, it is our very life. Deuteronomy 32, 47. By God's word, we live, and we live long in the place where God has for us, here, but ultimately in eternity. Now think about your worldly life. If you don't eat for a day or two, we become weak. We become tired. We become foggy in the brain, slow and sluggish. Well, if that's true of our physical bodies, it's true of our spiritual nourishment too. We know that we don't ultimately live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. So we've got to seek out the Word of God. We've got to eat it so that we can maintain spiritually sharp, spiritually strong, spiritually ready for what's coming. Let us do as Jeremiah 15:16 says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. So it's not enough to be around the Word of God, just like it's not enough to be around food. In fact, I think, at least my experience, if you're around food and you're hungry, but you don't eat the food, you become even hungrier, right? So we're all around the Word of God all the time. But let's make sure that we internalize it, that we eat it, and that we let it sustain and nourish our souls. Here in this place, praise the Lord, we are surrounded by a feast of God's Word. We have His Bible. We have it in our own language, in easy to understand or at least understandable terms. We have it, right? We are sitting here in the fully stocked pantry of this church where the Word is preached, read, and applied all the time. And so ask yourself, if I'm spiritually sluggish, if I'm spiritually foggy, if I'm spiritually faint and spiritually hungry, it's not because there's no food available. It's because of lack of eating. And so the solution is, eat it up. As God says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Psalm 81, verse 10. I guess the Olympics are over now. Today is the last day or something, and I think we won. But you look at all those Olympic athletes, and one thing you know, they're all ripped and everything, right? But one thing you notice about them is they eat. They eat the right things, healthy food, and we all know what that is. And applied spiritually, of course, it's the Bible preached, the Bible read, and the Bible applied. In other words, the Word of God. But they don't only eat the right things. They eat a lot of it. I couldn't find anything on the modern people, so I went back to Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps, during training, ate 10,000 calories a day. That's five times the average man. And so this is what it said in the internet. He had three fried egg sandwiches with cheese, tomatoes, lettuce, fried onions, and mayonnaise, followed by three chocolate chip pancakes. After the sandwiches and the pancakes, it was time for a five-egg omelet, three sugar-coated slices of French toast, a bowl of grits, and two cups of coffee. That's his breakfast. But this enabled him to train to swim 6 hours a day in preparation for the Olympics. And it worked out. It won him 23 gold medals, including a world record-setting 8 gold medals in the 2008 Games alone. See, in order to have all that energy, in order to have the muscles, in order to go compete and be the best, he had to have all that fuel in his body. All that fuel allowed him to put in all the work and win all those medals. Well, the call to us is to be spiritual Olympians by loading up on the nutrient-rich Word of God and by striving, working, training, and running the race marked out for us. In other words, load up on the fuel and then use it to run the race marked out for us. Fourth power of the Word of God. The Word of God refreshes. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2 says, God's word falls like rain, like showers on new grass. It descends like dew. God's word always refreshes and blesses. Even God's word that's difficult to hear, that cuts us to the heart, it still refreshes and blesses. The word of God revives and refreshes the soul, Psalm 19, verse 7. Through God's word and through his spirit, he pours out water on our parched and thirsty souls. Now it's the summertime in Davis, and praise the Lord, it's cooling down a little bit. But that ground, you go in your backyard or anywhere you have exposed ground, that ground is hard. That ground is baked. This is not the time to put in new sprinkler lines or drains in your ground. It's hard and it's dusty and all of that. But surely you've seen from watering your lawn or watering your yard or whatever, that when the water goes on there, suddenly that cracked, dry, dusty soil goes to moist and rich with the application of a little bit of water. Well, that's the same for us with the word of God for our souls. And surely you've experienced it. Many of you have experienced this in your own life, in the time of trial, in the time of trouble. You sit down to read the word of God when you are dry, when you are worried, when you are out of energy, when you are discouraged. And what happens? You read that word of God and you come away refreshed. You come away enriched. That's available for us every day if we do what Pastor said. Get into the book. God says in Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. We're the thirsty land and we are the dry ground. And God is there waiting to pour out his word on us to refresh us. How refreshing to go to the word of God in times of trouble or even in just times of flatness and see, be still and know that I am God. Or in that difficult moment when you don't know what's going to happen, to read that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who he has called according to his purpose. How refreshing to be reminded that his grace is sufficient for us. How refreshing to see that we must reject anxiety, we must reject worry, and present our prayers and petitions to God, and to have God and his peace guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. If you are weary, if you are heavy laden, if you are dry, if you are loaded down with trouble, then let God's word pour over you and refresh you, and then be refreshed. Fifth, the word of God has the power to give life. God, of course, is the creator of all life. But how did he create it? He created it by his word. 2 Peter 3, verse 5 reminds us, long ago, by God's word, the heavens, the earth, the waters, and all life were made. It's the life-giving power of the word of God that caused physical life to spring into being. John 6, 63, my words are spirit and life. Proverbs 4, verse 22, God's words are life to those who find them. So God's word gives life and it is life, but it's not just physical life. In fact, the most important way that God's word gives life is spiritual and eternal. As God's word is preached in the pulpit, as it is taught in the home during family devotions, as it's shared in personal evangelism or at youth camp or read in a tract or read online, in the context of God's word going out, that's when he moves to save, when he moves to create life within somebody. His Holy Spirit is active. It moves as his word goes out, and it brings about in those that God has chosen conviction and conversion. This is regeneration, the new heart and the new spirit, born again. Born again how? Yeah, the Holy Spirit does the work, but born again through the word of God going to that person. It is God's monergistic work. We understand that. We wish there was magical incantations that we could just speak that would cause people to be saved, and then that's what we would go around doing. But it doesn't work like that. God has a way that he works, but he works through the context of his word going out. And Romans 9, 15 reminds us of that. And we'll see it again shortly when I get to verses 2 and 3. But the mechanism through which God has generally ordained salvation is the hearing of his word declared. 2 Timothy 3:15 reminds us that the holy scriptures, and I would add alone, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not creation that's able to make you wise for salvation. Creation will tell you about God. God testifies. In fact, God makes plain who he is and that he is through his creation. It's not going to save you. It's not your conscience. Your conscience may convict you that you are a sinner. Your conscience may convict you that something is missing in your life, like the rich young ruler. But it's not going to save you. Not even apologetics are going to save you, which appeal to the logical mind, which is, unfortunately, before conversion, at enmity with God, is against God. So none of those things can save you. They can inform you. They can tell you. They can even set up the conditions where God moves. But none of those things will save you. It is the word of God, the Holy Spirit working as the word of God is spoken, which tells us how to be saved. It tells us that we are sinners. It tells us that we need a Savior. And it tells us that Jesus Christ is that Savior, the only Savior of the world. And we may be saved by trusting in him alone. And when that goes out, the Holy Spirit moves in that context to save. Romans 10:14 lays it all out. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Preaching what? Preaching the word of God. Preaching what I just said, that we're sinners, that there's a way of salvation through Jesus Christ, that we must trust in him alone. Now, preaching could refer to formal preaching like this from the pulpit. It can refer to the sharing, the gossiping of the word of God as we sit around and talk to our friends. It can refer to the family devotions in the home. But either way, as the word of God goes out, then people hear, then people believe as the Holy Spirit moves in their heart, and then people call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. Praise the Lord. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes from hearing the message through the word of Christ. This is the greatest power of the awesome word of God to give life. Not just the little piddly life that we're going to have on this earth, although that's pretty amazing in itself, the earth and our lives on it. But this is a greater life, an everlasting life. The life of God in the soul of man. And it's created when the word goes out. Sixth power of the word of God. The word of God comforts. We know that God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts his people in every trial, in every affliction, and in every uncertainty. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we know that we face many problems in this life, and we know that whatever problems we have faced, likely what's in store for us is some more problems. Other things too, but some more problems. When we face many problems in this life, when we have to deal with those problems, it is then that we must, that we can, and by God's grace, that we do turn to his word for comfort. Psalm 119, verse 50, the psalmist declares, my comfort in suffering is this, your promise, your word, preserves my life. It is in those times especially that we call God's word to mind. Or that we turn to his scriptures and seek it out. We are in trouble. We are in trial. We are in difficulty. And I need the healing balm, the comforting balm of the word of God to come to me. And whenever we do that, you know, we are not disappointed. We see Isaiah 41, verse 10, that tells us when we're afraid, what does it tell us? Fear not. And it gives a pretty good reason. For I am with you. Be not dismayed. Pretty good reason. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And maybe you are in a time of fear right now. Yeah, go read that word. Your fear will go away. God is with you, a wall of fire around and the glory within. Or when we're tempted to sin and we're in that struggle against that sin, maybe we've given way to it. Maybe it's got a grip on us. When we give in way to that sin, we go to the word of God and we're comforted. We think, I'm going to lose. I'm a slave to this sin. It's got me and I can't get out of it. But what do we read? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God himself will help us to bear up under that temptation and provides a way out of that temptation. See, we're not slaves to sin anymore. We've been preaching the heck out of that from Galatians, but we're not slaves to sin anymore. And it's difficult and it's hard and it's a struggle when that temptation comes. But God's word goes and reminds us, you can bear up, I'll help you to bear up, and I will provide a way out. Praise the Lord. We read when we're weak, when we have a trouble, we're feeling weak, we read that God helps us in our weaknesses, Romans 8:26. In fact, most of the time, all we need is our weaknesses. What's in the way is our supposed strength. But we go to God in our weaknesses, and it says he helps us, Romans 8:26. When we feel that we are alone, when we feel that we are abandoned, God reminds us he is near to us. And he reminds us he has not left us nor forsaken us, because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So let us seek and let us find comfort in the word of God, whether in the moment of crisis, when we're most acutely aware of our need of it, or in the times of peace and plenty, when we're tempted to trust in other things and to rest in other things. No, let us always and only put our hope and our trust and our comfort in God's word, and then you will always find rest in it. Seventh power of the word of God, God's word heals us. Proverbs 4:22, his words bring health to a man's whole body. Certainly refers to spiritual health as we are saved, right? Isaiah 53, verse 5, by his wounds we are healed. But it can bring health to our bodies as we're convicted by the word of God, as we repent of our sins by the Spirit of God, and as we are cleansed anew by the blood of Christ. So it certainly refers to that spiritual cleansing, that spiritual health, but it also refers to physical health and healing. If we follow the word of God, we will prosper. We'll have health in our life. We will prosper materially. You know, if you work 6 days, if you owe no man anything, if you take care of your property as an entrustment from God and protect it, you're going to do pretty good materially in this life. But you will prosper physically. Yeah, if you are a drunk, you're going to have a lot of problems. But if you don't get drunk on wine, you will be healthier. If you don't eat and drink for gluttony, but eat and drink for the glory of God, your health is going to be pretty good. If you're not slothful, if you get out there and exercise that body that God gave you, that temple of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be healthier. These are all things that the Word of God tells us to do. If you don't abuse your body through drugs or whatever the means, you're going to be healthier. God can even heal us from sickness or disability. Now, we always have to add the caveat here. God's miraculous healing is, by its nature, miraculous. If it wasn't miraculous, it would just be called what you do when you have that problem, right? And you say these magic words and you're healed. So it doesn't work like that. Miracles are miraculous. It's not formulaic. But our temptation for most of us is not to go about and say, oh, there's miracles all the time. Our temptation is to go and say, well, the rarity of miracles actually translate to the non-existence of miracles. But it's not true. God still performs miracles today. In fact, we have experienced it in the recent history and in the life of this church. Remember Luke 7, verses 6 through 8, say the word and my servant shall be healed. And God said the word and the servant was healed. That's a real thing that really happened to a real guy in real time. When God's word goes out and says that man should be healed, that man will be healed. When God's word goes out and says your cancer should go into remission, your cancer will go into remission. Now, he doesn't do that every time. Sometimes he delivers us from the sickness by healing. Sometimes he delivers us from the sickness by giving us the grace to grind through it. Sometimes he delivers us from the sickness through death so that we can go and be with him. But don't be a little faith man and say, God can't heal me. Why not? Why can't God heal you? Oh, pray that God will heal you, whether it's a chronic condition that's gone on for a long time. We remember the woman who was subject to bleeding. Whether it's something you've had from birth. We remember the man born blind. Why was he born blind? That God would be glorified through his life. Let's have some faith. God can still do a few things in our time, including healing. And of course, we know James 5, verses 14 through 16, that tells us, yeah, if you are sick, call the elders and have them come and lay hands on you. Now, I don't have any magic healing powers in my hands that I'm aware of, but what I have is the word of God. What I have is the right to go to God as his child and petition him and seek him and ask him within his will to heal his people. What I have is faith in God who said, come and lay hands and pray, and that sick person can be made well. We can be healed in the body through the word of God. We can be healed in the spirit through the word of God. We can be healed from the grip of sin and slavery to it by the word of God. So that's our first big observation here, is that the word of God is powerful. Again, there's nothing new there, but my whole purpose in coming up here every week is to try to say nothing new, to try to say what the word of God says. The day that I say something new, which I'm sure I've done in the past, will be the day that I preached error, right? So our first big observation is that from verse 1 is that God's word is powerful. But before we leave verse 1, I want to make another observation, and it's this. God speaks through a man, through a person. The name Malachi means messenger. Now, that was this guy's particular name, but we could just as easily read this as the word of God to Israel through a messenger. God speaks to his people, generally, through a messenger. Notice it doesn't say, this is the word of God. It says, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. God did not hand us down golden tablets or bury them in the desert to be found thousands of years later. No, the way that God gave his scriptures is he spoke to a man and through a man. And it has always been his way. You go back in the Old Testament and you look. God didn't give them a Bible in the garden. He spoke to Adam. He told Adam what to do, and Adam had the word, and then he told Eve, and so on and so forth. Execution wasn't great, but he got the word of God, and he spread the word of God. God spoke to Abraham. He didn't hand Abraham a bunch of tablets. He spoke to Abraham, and then Abraham spoke to his household, how to live for God. God spoke to the prophet Nathan, who then spoke to David, the word of the Lord. God gave Isaiah a vision for Isaiah then to reconvey to other people. Isaiah 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and so on and so forth. Or Jeremiah 1, verse 7, you must, God speaking, you must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. I have not had this theophany experience that these people have. You don't really know how you would react to that. Probably not a lot of time or inclination to ask questions, but you want to ask the question, why don't you go tell them? Why do I have to go and tell them? And then you probably don't ask that question, but... But the answer is because this is the way that God is pleased to operate. He reveals his word to someone, and then he sends that person with the message to his people. Jeremiah 2, verse 1, he does it, right? He obeys. He gets the word of the Lord, and then he goes and says, the word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim so and so and so forth. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all scriptures are God-breathed, right? Theopneustos, exhaled, breathed out by God, but not directly to his people. He spoke to his chosen instruments to be spread by them, and then, praise the Lord, to be written down for us in the canon of Scripture so that we can have them and know that we have them with certainty. 2 Peter 1:21 reminds us, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. This is an answer to the idea that, well, that's just what so-and-so prophet says, or that's just what so-and-so says. No, God is saying, no, this is what I said. I gave it to that person, I spoke to that person, and that person spoke from me. And so Peter reminds us that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're creatures of time, and so we're stuck in that idea, but bring yourself back to the time that Peter wrote that. The canon of Scripture is not completed at that time when Peter wrote that. Revelation is still coming at that time. Right? Peter speaks about Paul's letters as scriptures and holds them on an equivalent level. We've got to have the understanding, yeah, it may be some man speaking, but it's the word of God. And God still speaks to us through others today. Now, he doesn't speak in the same way. He's not adding any more to the scriptures. Revelation 22:18, very clear on that. But just because God stopped speaking scripture doesn't mean God has stopped speaking. God still speaks. He speaks whenever his word is faithfully preached. Augustine said, it is I who admonish, I who order, and I who command, but it is Christ who commands through me. The preacher explains the text, and if what he says is true, then Christ is speaking, end quote. Or Martin Luther observed that people generally think, if I had an opportunity to hear God speak in person, I would run my feet bloody to go and to hear it. But Luther continued, you have the word of God in church, and this is God's word as surely as if God himself were speaking to you. Calvin said, as often as we hear the gospel preached by men, we ought to consider that it is not so much they who speak as Christ who speaks by them. And Murray said the same thing, and Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and Wilhelmus Abrakel, and many others. Luther says, God wishes their mouth to be reckoned as his mouth, and their lips to be reckoned as his lips. So God is speaking to us all the time. And of course, all the historic confessions, Westminster Larger Catechism, Second Helvetic Confession, and so on, affirm all this. This is not a controversial position in Reformed thinking. J.I. Packer put it abruptly, the speaker is the servant of the word. Now, we're not perfect. I'm sure I don't preach perfectly. But when the word of God is going out and faithfully going out, regard it as the word of God coming to me, not just someone's opinion, someone's take, someone's philosophy. Have a right regard for the word of God faithfully preached or faithfully taught in your home by your father or your mother during family devotions or faithfully shared in the park or wherever else. Understand, it's the word of God. It's not just information. I can give you all kinds of information. It's not life-changing. I could tell you what is the best kind of car to buy, at least in my view. I could tell you what's the best kind of house to buy. That's not the word of God coming to you. But when the word of God is preached, when the word of God is being applied to you, that's the word of God. It's not just information. And I can tell you, at least from my own experience when it comes to preaching, that this is absolutely true. Now, you know, I did not go to school for this or really even get into it willingly. I do not sit in the office over there and dream up what to say. In fact, especially when we're preaching through a book, I mostly refuse to go and study what others have said about it. That's not because others don't have good things to say. They do. But I know my tendency is going to just be to suddenly teach about what the Word of God says instead of declaring the Word of God. And so you go and you fight and you wrestle with that text until you hear what God wants to speak to this church at this time from his Word. And then the word, I don't know how else to explain it to you, but the word, it comes. And the real challenge is write it down as fast as you can, especially when you write it longhand on paper. It's a slow way to write. But that's the big challenge, to get it down as fast as you can. And I can tell you also, many times I have looked at the text and thought, what in the world am I going to say from this? And the temptation, see all the elders who preach up here, I can see them all nodding their heads right now. They know what I'm talking about, right? And as one who's in charge of that schedule, you're tempted to skip over this thing because they don't really have anything to say from it. Or, gee, I just preached something similar a couple weeks ago. But if you go and wrestle with the Word of God, and that's true when you're preaching, and it'd be true in your homes too when you're reading it, don't just breeze over it and say it's too hard. Wrestle with it. Engage with it. Chew it up, and God will speak to you from his Word. It's not just words on a paper, it's not just ink, it's living and active, and God speaks to us and brings that word to bear on us as we wrestle with it. And praise the Lord, he gives the word to speak through a man for his congregation. So as I said, we preach nothing new in the strictest sense, at least if we're doing it right, we preach nothing new. But God gives the right word in the right phraseology for his particular people at just the right time. So my exhortation is value the word of God. Regard the word of God as the word of God, categorically different from anything else. Regard it that way, especially, of course, in the Holy Scriptures, the word of God inerrantly written down for us. But regard it that way in faithful preaching, to the degree the preaching is faithful. Regard it that way in faithful application of the word to you. Regard it that way when the Spirit speaks to you individually through the word of God, through the pastor, through the preaching, or whatever. Don't close your ears to the word of God speaking to you and thinking it's just some person's advice. Yeah, sometimes it's just advice. But when the word of God is being spoken to you, it's more than that. It's not just advice. It's not a nice way to live. It's the word of God, powerful word of God coming to you. Don't think, well, that's just some guy speaking. I'll tell you, Malachi is just some guy. St. Paul is just some guy. Jeremiah, Abraham, Elijah, just regular guys. but mere men. I mean, great men, but mere men. What makes them great is not even their own accomplishments. It's that God chose them to speak to them so that they could speak to his people. And then God put his word on their hearts, in their minds, in their mouths to go out to God's people. Hear the truth of God that's coming to you through a man and regard it as such, treat it as such, and obey it as such. So that's all the word of God. Well, what is he saying? Big production out of here causing us to meditate on this idea of the word of God. Well, so what? What is he saying? Well, of course, he says many, many things in his word. But his fundamental message to his people is here in verse 2. This is God's fundamental message to you. I have loved you, says the Lord. God's message for us is God loves you. That's why he speaks to you. He loves the whole world. That's why he offers his salvation to everyone in the world. God loves his people, his treasured possession. So he speaks to them. But after they're saved, he doesn't stop. He keeps on speaking to them and keeps on speaking to them and keeps on speaking to them. God loves us. God has loved us, and God loves us with an everlasting love. God speaks out of love for us, and he speaks principally to convey his love for us. God made us in love. God gave us everything in love. And even when man blew the whole operation in the garden, God still loved us because he is love and he is rich in mercy. God redeemed us in love when we were his enemies. And God loves us still now, every day, providing for us, caring for us, implementing his plans to prosper us and not to harm us and to give us a hope and a future. God loves us every day by disciplining us when we sin. He doesn't just leave us to go about in sin and to go about in curse. He comes and he brings correction. It's difficult to receive correction. I don't like it any more than anybody else. It's difficult to receive correction. That's the love of God coming to us. And praise the Lord, he still forgives our sins as we confess and renounce them. God speaks to us out of love and in love. Don't go that way, he says, in love. It's no good for you. It's not the path of blessing, but the path of curse. Go this way, he says to us. It's the path of blessing for you. Whether his word is teaching us, training us, rebuking us, or correcting us, it is all the love of God coming to us. When you read the Bible every day, when you hear the word preached, which we do all the time, or when you have the word applied to you, or when you talk about it in your family devotions at home, stop and remember, this is the love of God coming to me through his word. It's an amazing thing that's happening. It's a regular thing. We do it all the time, but it's amazing every time the love of God coming to us. It is love of God to save us, love of God to make us able to fellowship with him, love of God to make us holy so that we may dwell with God who is holy. Pastor would say all the time, love communicates. And God communicates to us in love through his word. Pastor also said, God's Bible is his love letter to us. And if you stop and think about it, it's really quite something. Praise the Lord for his word. Praise the Lord for his word of love. May we value it, may we bask in it, and may we follow it closely. May we look forward to reading God's love letter for us every day. And may we stoke up the word of God in us and the love of God for us. May we share that love of God with others and be blessed by God's word and God's love. And may we always remember this. In fact, I challenge you, every time you read Malachi, when that comes around at the time of year, to remember this. The word of the Lord to you through God's messenger is this: I have loved you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed that you love us. You who are perfect, you who are praiseworthy, you who are glorious, and yet you love us who are none of those things. Help us to remember, to meditate upon, and to live in the love of God for us. And may we purpose to live in love for you in response. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.